Just a moment to welcome each one here this morning. I appreciate your presence and I'm thankful that you've made the choice this morning to come and be a part of this service, that we might worship God and that we might encourage one another, that we might be able to grow spiritually in the things that we're doing today. I want to remind you also that you have a responsibility to know the truth, to know the Bible. To make sure that your faith is based on those things. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at some things about God. And just a reminder, some of the lessons that we've looked at has to do with divine communication, the power of words. And then, of course, we talked about the Bible and the fact that only in the Bible can we learn the details about God. The divine plan was foretold and fulfilled. Two lessons on this. That we need to have faith to accept things that we do not understand. God is far beyond us. There are many things He's not revealed. And so we may have questions, things that we don't understand, but we have to have enough faith to accept that. We need to understand that learning is hard work. We have to apply ourselves to grow spiritually. We talked about the names of God and the importance of those names, what they represent about His character, His nature, His deity. And then last week, we looked at the fact that there is no variation or shadow of turning with God, Sunday morning and Sunday night. And the primary point of this lesson was simply to show that whether you're talking about the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve, are you talking about that period known as the patriarchal dispensation, are you talking about the law of Moses, or even the new covenant, that basically God has remained the same as far as what He expects from man. Yes, the laws did change, but God still expects man to be obedient to the will that He reveals, to the laws that He gives. And so we looked at Adam and Eve, we looked at Cain and Abel, we looked at the time of Noah, and we looked at Abraham, and we looked at different periods of time in both the patriarchal age found in the book of Genesis and also the Mosaic age, beginning with the book of Exodus and going through the end, of course, of the Old Testament, and then also in the New Testament. And primarily, we focused on the book of Malachi, and we made many of our points from the book of Malachi. Well, this morning, I want to continue this theme that God remains the same. And this morning, we're going to look at the idea of a living and obedient faith. Quite often, we will hear people in describing the difference between the old and the new. Well, the old was a system of law, and that's true. It was a system based on things like animal sacrifice, keeping certain holy days. There were many rules and regulations that governed their spiritual lives and their social lives. It was a theocracy. And it covered both. And so many will focus on that aspect of the old covenant. And again, that is correct. But then they will say, well, the New Testament is a system of faith. It's entirely different. What God expects from us is different. What God wants from us is different. We're no longer under a system of law. And so they'll try to make that clear distinction. But the problem with that is, faith has always been the foundation piece of salvation for any people. Whether you're talking about the time of Noah or the time of Abraham, or you're talking about the days of Moses, or even now, faith is the foundation piece for our salvation. That has not changed. And again, we recognize that yes, some of what God expects from us and wants from us has changed. But it all centers around this concept of faith. a living in obedient faith. In that sense, we are exactly the same today as they were in the very beginning of time. Tonight, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at people of faith that we find in the Old Testament time. But I want you to realize that when you go back and you look at the story of Cain and Abel, they clearly offer different types of sacrifices. And there's no doubt that one was acceptable and the other not. But what we find is that Cain offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Why did he offer a more excellent sacrifice? Because of his faith. And so we read a moment ago, Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I gain my faith? Well, people gain faith in any number of ways. They gain faith by things that they just hear, maybe from their parents or from their friends, maybe in a discussion with someone they look up to. People gain faith by what some teacher tells them, by what their religion says is right, what they've been brought up to believe in. And so we gain faith in any number of ways. But what we have to understand is that true faith comes by the hearing of God's word. New Testament faith is more than an assent and belief and information as true and factual. It's more than that. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so we have here this clarification in the book of James chapter 2 about what faith is. He says faith is more than just belief. You certainly have to believe that is the springboard of our service to God. But it's more than that, because he says even the demons, even the devils, by the King James Version, believe and they tremble. They acknowledge the truth that there is a God. They acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that's not enough, is it? And so we have many examples of faith. It includes the idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with conviction. If we are going to define this idea of faith, that's what it would be. Thayer says, conviction of the truth of anything, belief in the New Testament of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally, with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. In other words, Thayer says of this word, again, it's more than just a mental assent to facts, to information. Along with this belief, there has to be this idea of trust and holy fervor. There has to be that deep commitment, that strong commitment. Look at some Bible analogies supporting this supposition, supporting this idea found there in James as well. In James chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 17, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? All right, here's the first analogy. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And so, just as faith without works. Can faith without works save? He says, okay, here's the story I want you to get. Here's what I want you to understand. To say that faith without works saves is just like saying that you have someone here who's hungry, they're thirsty, they're destitute, they need help, and you come along and you say, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything to help that person. He says that's what faith without works is. But that's not all. In verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. And so here's an argument being made by someone dealing with this issue. Can faith alone save? Does faith alone have any value? Well, someone's going to respond, and I think rightly so. You say you have faith? Fine and good. I have faith. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to show me your faith without any action, without doing anything. I want you to show me your faith. I'm going to show you my faith by what I do, by the way I live. And so there again you have a contrast. And this is the second analogy supporting the supposition that along with the idea of belief, there must be a trust and a holy fervor. And then third, we mentioned a moment ago, the demons believe and tremble. And so, again, there are many examples of faith that we find throughout the Bible. We find the idea of a misinformed faith. Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 22 for just a moment. In this story, Paul is recounting his conversion. He's doing that before a Jewish audience. And this is about the time he is going to be arrested and he's going to be kept prisoner for a period of time, a length of time. And so Paul is recounting his story of conversion. And in verse 3, he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. In verse 10. So I said, what shall I do, Lord, after the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And so Paul said, on the one hand, here I was as Saul of Tarsus, faithful to the Jewish traditions that I'd learned, faithful to the law as I knew it, honest, sincere. I had a strong faith in these things. And in fact, my faith demonstrated itself by the things I did in the persecution against the Lord's church. And so his faith was based on information. His faith was based on what he thought was God's word. But then in verse 10, Jesus told him, you go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. You see, the information was about to change. His degree of conviction and zeal didn't change, but the basis for his faith changed. No longer would he persecute the church, but he would become one who was in fact persecuted himself. He was going to become someone who would stand for Jesus based on his faith. Faith that was based on a different knowledge, a different understanding. We also read about the Gentiles' faith in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so he's saying, this is what the Gentile people are about, and this is what you were about. And you notice the words he used to describe this. The futility of their mind, their understanding darkened, ignorance that is in them, blindness of their heart. Did they have a faith? Absolutely. They believed in something. They believed in paganism. They believed in the gods that they made with their own hands. And a part of that worship involved all kinds of lewdness, including temple prostitution. But yet this was a part of their faith. It was a part of their understanding. He goes on and he says, if indeed you have learned or heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He talks about the fact in verse 19 that this is the way they used to think themselves. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, a change had taken place in their lives, in their faith. A change that was based on information. Did they have faith before? Absolutely. Was it a zealous faith? An honest faith? A sincere faith? No reason to think otherwise. But now they've learned Christ. Now they've been taught, as he says in verse 21, truth is in Jesus. Now they have a foundation for a saving faith. What about our faith in Jesus? In Matthew 7, in verse 21. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And so clearly you have a group of people here who had a faith in Jesus. They thought it was right. In fact, it was an active faith. It was a doing faith. You know, sometimes we look around and we admire people of different beliefs because of their zeal. And certainly that zeal is something to be admired. And I hear sometimes Christians say, if only we had that kind of zeal. Well, brethren, if we don't have that kind of zeal, there's something wrong. And we're going to be held accountable. But I want you to realize that people can be zealous and active and enthusiastic, but have the wrong faith. It is a faith nonetheless, but it's the wrong faith. Verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now listen to this part. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, iniquity. In other words, they were doing things without divine sanction. They were doing things outside of God's will, God's law. You see, we can reject the truth by adding to or taking away from God's message. In Revelation 22, verse 18 through verse 19, this is the very point that John makes as he closes out this book. As he closes out the book of Revelation. We also read about those who had made shipwreck their faith in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Why had they made shipwreck their faith? Because they were teaching error. They still had a faith. They were out teaching people, but it was error. That the resurrection had already passed. We need to realize the importance. For some reason, my little clicker is not working. There we go. We need to understand that we have to be established in the faith based on God's Word, based on the teaching of the Bible. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 8, Paul said, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." There's that idea again of life, of living, of doing. Walk in Him as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how had they received Christ Jesus the Lord? Let's continue. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And how do we get faith? Established in the faith, and the word here may even be talking about the truth itself. But we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As you have been taught, listen to that. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In other words, these people need to increase their faith. They need to continue to walk in the faith. They need to be rooted and built up as they have been taught. But listen to the warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What I want you to realize this morning is really very simple. When we're talking about knowing God, understanding God, it all begins with the right information, with a correct understanding. It begins with the Bible. If we go beyond that, if we add to that or take away from that, we still may have a faith. It may be a religious faith. It may be a faith that calls on the name of Jesus. But it's not a saving faith. A saving faith is one that is based solely and entirely on God's Word. It's not based on commentary. It's not based on what some religious hierarchy says. It's not based on the whims of man. It's based on God's Word. Now let's look back and see if this holds up. And again, tonight we're going to learn, this afternoon we're going to look at some specific examples. But I would suggest to you that if you go back to the very beginning with the case of Adam and Eve, did Adam and Eve know the reality of God? I would think if anyone did, they would have. I would think, being the first of His creation, I would think being there in the garden and God speaking, that there would be no doubt in their mind about the reality of God, that they in fact came from God's creative power and genius, that they are the product of God's love. And God had placed them in this beautiful garden where none of the issues of life that we now experience were. They were not present. God provided for them in every way. He gave one simple law. The law was not to eat of the forbidden fruit. That was it. That was their foundation of faith, to decide, to know if their faith was real. Not real in the sense, does God exist? They knew God existed. But real in the sense that they submitted themselves to God. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is a submission to God. Faith is a recognition of who God is and God's absolute right to rule over your life. And that God rules over your life by what He says. And that's been true from the very beginning of time. It was true with Cain and Abel, as we'll look at this afternoon. It was true in the day of Noah and the flood. It was true in all of the examples that you find there in Hebrews chapter 11. I hope and pray that, maybe this afternoon, if you have just a little bit of time, you'll read Hebrews 11. We're not going to look at every story, every example that's found there, but look at Hebrews 11. Because it tells us what faith is. It describes for us what it means to have faith. And that's always been the case. The faith that Abel had, or that Enoch had, or that Noah had, or that Abraham had, their faith is the same kind of faith we have to have today to please God. Their faith was a saving faith. In the situation that they were in. And it's not changed. Let this be clear. Let this be understood. Man has never been saved by the keeping of law in and of itself. We cannot keep law perfectly. And so I don't care if you're talking about Abel, I don't care if you're talking about Enoch, or if you're talking about Noah, or if you're talking about any of the others there. Their faith was not based on them keeping the law perfectly. But in the examples given, what we see is the correlation between their faith and their obedience. And that is exactly the same today. We turn to the New Testament, we say, look how different it is. And it is. And we say, well, you know, the Old Testament was a system of laws. We're under a system of grace. Well, they were under a system of grace. If grace did not exist in that day and time, they could not have been saved. They were not saved by their perfection. They were not saved by their good deeds. They were saved based on God's love and God's grace, as would be demonstrated by the sending of His Son. Turn over to the book of Ephesians quickly as we begin to close our lesson. I want you to listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now listen, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You see, God knew what He was going to do. Even before the foundation. And so if Abel was saved, and if Enoch was saved, and if Noah was saved, and if Abraham was saved, they were all saved by the grace of God. They were saved by the grace of God in exactly the same way we are, by their faith. By their faith to what God had revealed to them and for them. By the words of God that pertain to their situation, their time. In exactly the same manner that Gentiles were saved by God's grace, by their faith. And so please understand that when we talk about knowing God, understanding God, we're talking about a faith in Him that has been here from the very beginning of time and really has not changed. The foundation of that faith has not changed. The foundation of that faith is believe in what God says. Believe in what God wants you to do and then do it. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you this morning. Have faith in God. Not just an acknowledgement of His existence, not just a belief that He is, but have faith in God in that you will respond to His invitation. Respond to His Word. His Word is simple today. It's the same for all today. His Word is believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. His Word is repent. Turn your heart to Him. Confess your faith and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's the Word of God. That's the faith that you need to have. I know that there are many other kinds of faith out there. But that's the faith that God's Word directs us toward. If you're a child of God, maybe your faith is wavered a little bit. Maybe you're not as strong as you ought to be. Maybe your faith needs to grow. Ask God to help you with that. Ask God's forgiveness and commit yourself to Him. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and as we sing.